For those of you who are religious, you will probably have a problem with this morning because there's not a whole lot of scripture stuff going to be gone over. But just hang in here with me, and maybe that spirit can find something it can be happy about. All of us, let me say this also. I believe that before God, I can honestly say to you, with clear conscience before you and before Jesus, that I have never used this setting or this opportunity in presenting a message to direct anything at anyone in particular. Now, there are lots of people who think that I was talking to only them, but that's just their egos kicking in. Okay? To think that in a room of 100, you're the only one being spoken to is pretty egotistical. I've never, in 25 years of preaching, I have never picked out one particular person. There's Brian Ellis sitting back there, and this whole next 45 minutes, I'm hoping he's paying attention. I'm not going to do that this morning, but I've asked our graduates and their parents to be a little closer to the front because although I'm not talking to you specifically, I'm talking to you as a group. All righty? And I just want to share some common sense advice with you today. Some of these things you will have heard before. Some of them you may not have heard. Some of them will make some sense to you and some of them won't. When I was in the sixth grade, I had a school teacher whose name was Mr. Madison. And he was a tall, skinny man. And I thought he was old as God. But he's one of the few teachers that I ever had any real respect for. And sometimes we say things to each other or say things in passing or we learn things and they sort of have a tendency to stick and we remember them all the rest of our lives. I always thought, and it's true, I have really, when it comes to like painting or drawing or coloring or something, I have zero artistic ability whatsoever. And I said that to Mr. Madison one time, and Mr. Madison showed me how to draw a picture of a hillside with a tree and birds flying over the top of it. I can still to this day draw that picture. It's the only picture I can draw that you would recognize what it is. But I can still draw that picture this day because of Mr. Madison. I remember from all the way back in the sixth grade, Mr. Madison one time looking me square in the eye and saying, "Son, it's a mark of a person's intelligence, their ability to give good directions." Now, whether that's true or not, I'll leave that up to your judgment. But I believed it from Mr. Of course, when Mr. Madison said it, everything was true. But I believed that from Mr. Madison in the sixth grade, and ever since then have made a conscious effort to be able to give good directions because Mr. Madison said it was a sign of my intelligence. I'm hoping that over some of these things we go over today, that maybe something will stick like that and you'll carry it through your life and hold on to these truths. Now, the first thing I'm going to talk to you about is extremely practical. But you know, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the reasons why we as individuals in the church fail so miserably in the practical things of life is because we fail in the church to talk to the church about practical things. You see, you heard the expression about preaching to the choir. If we talk about salvation to saved people, what have we done except waste their time and ours? What have we done other than just soothe over their guilt that they know they owe God an hour? And so they've gone and given it to Him. They feel better. They suppose God feels better. We've done our duty. We've gone home now. You see, because we will not talk about, well, I will, but because the church as a whole has basically stayed away from practical things or what we would sometimes call personal things. Like, for example, we don't talk about sex in the church. And it's like, he used that word. Well, yeah. I mean, it's used all the time. And if we don't tell you the truth, then you'll believe the lies that's coming to you over your TV set. And the only way to combat a lie is to combat it with the truth. So I'm going to start off this morning with six things, because you young people, okay, as you go either to college, oh, by the way, Anna, I didn't get a chance to tell you this, but I'm not going to tell any personal stories about me and you. Okay, so you don't have to, your heart doesn't have to be racing, wondering if I'm going to embarrass us both. I'm not, okay? Right, I'm not going to embarrass us both, just you I'm going to embarrass. Whether you go to college or enter into the workforce, all of us, even if you're in college, you may have to work while you're in college. And this first couple of things I want to go over just real quickly will help you in that process of trying to find a job. There are others here. I mean, Teresa has been without a job for quite some time. Just told me this morning the Lord's opened up the door for her to get a job. Yay. And we're real glad about that for Teresa. But, you know, I just went yesterday and talked to a couple of guys from the Lance Corporation about the possibility of going to work for Lance. I figure if I can buy those Toasties crackers that my wife eats by the dozen wholesale, I could save myself some money. But I went and talked to those boys. I went and talked to those boys yesterday. It was an open interview, okay? I arrived 25 minutes early for the time that was posted for it to start, and there's already 30 people in front of me. But anyway, had a nice little talk with them. So I want to talk to you, first of all, I'm going to go over this quickly, about job interviews. Because if nobody tells you what you should do, you don't know what to do. And I'm going to tell you, watching, by the time I got ready to leave, there was over 100 people there. And it was obvious that nobody had talked to some of them. Number one, when you go on a job, before you go on a job interview, learn how to shake hands. Your first introduction is how you're dressed. We're going to get to that in a second, okay? But your first introduction is how you shake hands. And when you go to grab a person's hand, if you are grabbing the hand of a man, grab his hand. Now, don't bring him to his knees, okay? But it needs to be firm. It needs to be confident. It needs to be self-assured. You need to stick your hand all the way into his hand. Don't grab his fingers. Don't grab his knuckles. Grab his hand. If you're not sure about it, look where it is and put your hand right inside of his. Grab that hand and shake that hand with some confidence. Learn how to shake hands. Practice it. My dad did it with me. Son, now I'm getting ready to teach you how to shake hands. And walked me through how to shake a man's hand. Now, a woman's hand is shaken the identical same way, except you don't hold it quite as tight. Or as long. Who said that? Yeah, very good. Or as long. Okay? But you still grab hold of it firmly. Let them know that shake has happened, and then let go. But on a man's hand, when you grab a man's hand, you grab that hand and you hold it with some firmness to it. Don't bring him to his knees. With some firmness to it, and let him know that you are confident about who it is you are. Because how you shake a person's hand says a lot about you. Second thing on an interview, don't ever be late. Never is the word. Never be late for an interview. You know why? Because he considers his time to be more important than your time. And if you show up late, you show disrespect for his time. Also, what you've said is, I won't honor my commitments. I had a commitment to be here at 9. I showed up at 9:15. You can count on me to be not committed to my commitments. That if work starts at 10, you can expect me at 10:30. That's what you've just said. Never show up late for an interview. Never. Number three, never underdress. Never underdress. Let me say this to you ladies, whether it's our graduates or some of you beyond graduation. When you go in for an interview, unless you're selling cleavage, you don't need to show it. Okay? Well, I've had ladies work for me that I've had to call into my office and say, excuse me, what are we selling today? Because what it looks like you're selling and what I thought we were selling were two entirely different things. You need to go home and change clothes, haven't we, honey? You don't need to show anything you ain't trying to sell. Understand this. I'm standing there next to a young man, half my age, let's say. Okay? But his hat's turned around sideways. He didn't shave. His t-shirt hangs down to here. And the crotch for his pants is between his knees. Now, if your income depended on the two of us, which one of us would you pick? You're right. I don't understand. Unless you're going to work in the sewer drains, okay? You need to dress for success. Let me tell you something that interviewers understand in their mind. People put their best foot forward in an interview. It only gets worse after that. So if your best foot forward is really bad, they know that if they were to give you a job, it only gets worse after that. Okay? Because I was wearing a long sleeve shirt and a tie yesterday. I don't intend, if I get a job with Lance, to wear long sleeve shirts and a tie. It's going to be dressed down from there. But where they're starting from to come down to will be acceptable, as opposed to where we're starting to going down and it not being acceptable. Never underdress. When you go for an interview, carry a pen with you. I mean, how many interviews do you do where you don't fill out an application? You didn't think to bring a pen with you? You know what that says to the interviewer? I'm not thinking. It means it means I'm not planning ahead. I'm not preparing. One of my weaknesses is dates. I cannot remember what year I started the job I'm in. That kind of stuff just doesn't make it. I don't care. So I sat down. I sat down the night before with my wife, who remembers every date, and said, okay, I know what today's date is, but when was it that I started where I was? When was it that I started at the job before that and the job before that? And when I walked in, those questions were on the application, and I had the answers on a piece of paper in my pocket. But I didn't have to go in there and say, can I have a pen? You know you got to fill one out. Be prepared. Show some initiative. Follow me? Okay. Number five. Always be positive. When the question comes up, why'd you leave your last job? I'm going to tell you right now, that's the sorriest bunch of people you ever worked for in your entire life. All they ever cared about was this and that and this and that. And I just couldn't stand to work over there. Thank you. Appreciate your time. Have a nice life. Because the expression goes like this. The dog that brings a bone will carry a bone. Good. A couple of us know that expression. But if you left there because they were all the problem, then when you leave me, it's going to be because I was all the problem. But before you leave, you're going to be a problem. You always be positive about why it is you left where it was you was. Don't, you know, it's like if you're in the middle of a hurricane, the weather is wonderful. Might be only wonderful for ducks, but it's wonderful weather for somebody. Everything is always positive. Okay? Well, things weren't always positive. Then find something positive. And lastly, Notice the first word, please. It is inquire. Don't go into an interview saying, what are you going to give me? Well, I want to know about how much I'm going to pay, what my benefits are. Don't go into a job with that kind of an attitude. Let me tell you something, everybody. Okay, not just our graduates, but let me say this to everybody. If you don't produce more for your boss than what he gives you, he goes out of business. And you lose your job. You follow that equation? If you don't give more than you take, then he goes out of business. I've got to produce more money coming into the company than what the company is spending for me to produce that money. Or we're all out of jobs. Understand that in the basic nature of all people is W-I-I-F-M. What's in it for me? Now, you can inquire about the benefits that a company offers, but don't go in there acting like that's all you want to know anything about. Because if all you want to know about is what's in it for me, you're not getting a job. Because all the interviewer wants to know is what can you do for me? See, those guys looked at my application yesterday and they said, man, with your experience and having done route sales work before, in fact, I've interviewed with two guys and they said to me, if it was up to us, we'd hire you right now on the spot. But we've got to get you back to do another interview. You can be sure we'll be calling you Monday. Because they didn't care about what was in it for me. They looked and said, hey, here's a guy I'd like working for me because I think I can make money on him. And please understand, I love you. The church loves you. Your mom and daddy loves you. And because of our love, we don't think about the bottom line. But in the business, they don't love you. All they think about is the bottom line. Now, if the bottom line is improved by them telling you they love you, they'll say, we love you. But still, the only thing they really love is the bottom line. Have you given me more today than you have taken? That's all business wants to know about. Okay? Let's talk about life for a minute. Number one, spend money wisely. Now, my wife will jump up at this point and tell you her husband didn't know what he's talking about on this point. And that may very well be true. I may not. But it doesn't discount the truth that we need to spend money wisely. Okay? Just because I'm not always the wisest spender doesn't mean I actually think your money should be spent wisely. It's just mine should be spent on toys. Difference between men and boys. Please. I think the other side of this, let me say this to you, money is not the most important thing in the world. It is not the most important thing in the world. But there's a certain amount of responsibility. And there's also, you know, money can't buy love. The Beatles taught us that. It can't buy happiness. But it sure can cover over some rough spaces when you've got it, as opposed to how rough a rough place can be when you don't got it. Don't have it. I knew it was supposed to come, Mother. When you don't have it. Spend your money wisely. I remember hearing a story about a young man came up to a preacher and said, preacher, you know, how much money should I set aside for a rainy day? And the preacher's response is, I don't know, how much faith are you putting into having a rainy day? I actually thought that was a terrible answer to a very honest question. Because I don't have to have faith for a rainy day. The devil's got all the faith for all the rainy days that are coming my way. You see what I'm saying? I don't have to have any faith for it. Life is hard. We talked about that a couple weeks back. Life's hard. Things happen. And if you've got some money put back somewhere to help smooth that out some, it sure makes life a whole lot less hassle. Amen, all you older people. The second thing I want you to remember about life is this. Your parents do love you. Now, they've said some things to you over the years where they wouldn't let you do this or do that or do the other thing, and you might even think sometimes that your parents don't love you, but they do love you. As I thought about these three young people for the past week, I can't work on a sermon but just one at a time. But as I have thought about these three young people and thought about this particular point, I'll say this. It's my privilege to be able to say this. You know, it's because there are young people who graduated this year whose parents don't love them. But I can say to the three of you all, you may not always have agreed. You may not always have seen eye to eye. But I promise you that every decision your parents have made on your behalf were made because they wanted what was in your best interest. Your parents do love you. And you need to always remember that. And as part of that, you ought to talk to them. You ought to talk to your parents. I mean, I'll be 46 in a couple months. And there are still times when I call my parents and I'll say, this is what I'm thinking about. And I would like to have your input on it. I'd like to know what it is you think about what it is I'm thinking about. Because you see, when you talk to your parents about a decision that you're making, they are not looking at that situation trying to figure out what they can get out of it. They are looking at that situation trying to figure out what's in your best interest. They will always give you good advice. Well, let me say this. They will always give you the best advice they have. Now, this may not be true for necessarily every... You understand that all of us in the room are children of somebody. This may not be true for every child in this room. But at least for these three, aren't we grateful today that we can say that we know their parents well enough to know that decisions made are made based on what's in the best interest of the child, young person, adult, babies, whatever the right word is there, whatever the politically correct term is. Talk to your parents. They have your best interest in mind. Number four, pay attention to successful people. Let me tell you why this is important. Don't ever believe the lie that people are successful because they were lucky. People are not successful because they're lucky. People are successful because they've learned something we need to learn from them. And when successful people are talking to you, you need to pay attention. You don't necessarily agree with everything that they say. But you need to pay attention because they've got little gems that they'll throw out that you can pick up and you can take with you so that you can learn something from it. But when successful people are speaking, or you have the opportunity to be around them, you need to be around them, you need to learn from them. There's two ways to learn things. The easy way and the hard way. Try to choose to learn things the easy way as much as you can. Number five. Happiness is found on the inside. You see, young people, and when I say young people, I'm talking about those with you with a T-E-E-N on the end of your age, or those in your 20s, or even those in your 30s. And most of the time, though, when people get over 30, get up 40, 50 or so, they've pretty much learned this, but maybe some who still hadn't learned. Happiness is not found in somebody or something else. You know, if I could just marry this woman right here, I'd be happy all the rest of my life. Your life ain't over either. It's wonderful. But that's not where happiness is found, though. Happiness is not found in another person. If I just had a newer car, a bigger car, a newer house, a bigger house, if I had a new refrigerator, if I had a new girlfriend, if I had new Nike tennis shoes, then I'd be happy. No, you will not be happy. Happiness is found on the inside. Happiness is not found in somebody or something. Number six. Okay, number six. Never end a sentence with okay. Never end a sentence with okay. Now, let me tell you why. I was yesterday going to this interview, all righty. I stopped at McDonald's to pick me up a sausage McMuffin. And there's an irate customer in the lobby. And the manager is talking to this man. And actually, her request to him was extremely reasonable. So she lays out what it is she would like to see him do, but she ends the sentence with, okay? And let me tell you what the problem is with okay. Subconsciously in our minds, when somebody says, Brian, is that okay? We automatically know that it's okay to go, no. So she lays out this completely reasonable thing, but ends it with okay, and he goes, nope. Because we understand that the word okay means I can either choose to or choose not to. Just in life, don't end a sentence with, yeah, I'm going to go there in just a minute too. I am. Don't end a sentence with okay. Because what you're doing when you do that is you give the person the right to disagree with you or not do what it is you've asked them. Now, let me tell you where this really goes up my spine the wrong way. Is when we say it to our children. Tori Beth, I want you to mind, okay? What Tori Beth, I just said to her was, is you now have an option as to whether or not you want to do what I tell you to do. Is that not what I just said? Listen to me. I just said, I give you an option as to whether or not you're going to do what I tell you to do or not. Just by using the word, okay. Eliminate it out of your vocabulary. So be positive with what it is you want. If that manager had said to that man, sir, here's how we're going to rectify the problem. I'm going to do this and this and this and this. I'll be right back. Where does that leave him? Standing right there with her solving the problem. But when she said, okay, what happened? He said, no, and the argument went on another 5 minutes. Now, after that 5 minutes, where did they end? They ended right back where they were before. Never end a sentence with okay. Number seven, work is always rewarded. Work is always rewarded. Let me tell you why. Because nobody wants to do any. Nobody wants to do any work. You think they do? Just go into a slow food restaurant. Try to find help at the Belk store. I'm old enough to remember when service was understood, it was not a value. Today, we encourage people to come to us because we have service. It used to be service was just what we did. It was the demise of Sears. I'm old enough to remember when Sears was the Walmart of today. I remember when my mother wouldn't put a detergent in her washing machine that wasn't Sears. But when their service went down, they almost went bankrupt, and Walmart came in and said, hey, you don't like it, you bring it back, we'll give you your money back with a smile. And they burst all over the country. See, work is always rewarded because there are so few people who are willing to work. Just try to get any help anywhere. You'll automatically float to the top, be the cream of the crop if you've got any kind of work ethic whatsoever. Just simply by default, you'll rise to the top. But work is always rewarded. Number eight. Don't be a tick. Okay, for those of you who were not here last Sunday, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are two kinds of people in the world, dogs and ticks, bloodsuckers and them who carry bloodsuckers around. Don't be a bloodsucker. There are a lot of people who are doing a lot of things who are making a difference in this world. But there are a lot of people who are doing nothing. Don't be a do-nothing person. Set yourself a goal, an aspiration, a place where you want to be. Work hard at contributing, and you'll be happy with your life when you stop and you look back over it at what you've accomplished and done. Now, you know, I can't tell you who won the Nobel Peace Prize last year in science or history or Nobel Peace Prize for world relief efforts. I don't even have any idea who that is. But I went to see Friday, the movie, The Sum of All Fears, and I knew that Morgan Freeman was in it, and he did a great job. Good movie, too. The point I'm trying to make is this. Morgan Freeman is just making a lot of money. He's not really making an impact. But I remember him, but I don't know who won the Nobel Peace Prize for making the most world relief effort. It's actually the people who really contribute the most who receive the least amount of accolades. But they really are the most important people in the world. Don't be a tick. Be a dog. Do something to help the world as a whole. Do you know that if we would take just simply the portion of people who do something valid and the people who just sit around and suck off of them and just reverse those two ratios, how much better a world we'd be living in? Number 9, cherish and love your family. I'm going to tell you something. They're all we got in this world. And when everybody else has backed off, your family will always be there. Family is the treasure that God gives us this side of eternity. And we need to always love and cherish our families. Number 10. This sounded funny when I thought of it. Don't gamble. Are you talking about the lottery in South Carolina that they think about bringing North Carolina? Yeah, I'm talking about that too. But we gamble with a lot of things besides our money. Drugs is a gamble. Premarital sex is a gamble. Breaking the law is a gamble. Don't gamble. Now, I'm not saying... Let me say what I am saying. Stay what I'm not saying. I am saying I don't think you ought to gamble in the lottery. I'm not going to get into that argument with anybody right today. But I don't believe you ought to be involved in the lottery. All righty? But I want us to take that gamble and expand its definition. And don't gamble with your life. If you're out somewhere and somebody wants to do something stupid, let's see how fast this car will go. Let's see how fast we can take this curve. Let's see which one of us can drink the most beers. When you get into a situation where somebody offers something stupid, just remember to don't gamble. Huh? Don't be stupid with them. I remember as a child, my dad used to take us to the fair. And you walk along the fair and they have what I call hawkers. You know, hey, kid, come on over here. Just a quarter, you get three balls. I call them hawkers. My daddy used to grab my arm and look at me and say, son, you'll never beat a man at his own game. It's rigged for him to win more often than he loses. That's why he hawks you. He ain't hawking you because he loves you and wants to give you something. He's hawking you because you got something he wants to take from you. Don't gamble with the hawkers that are in life. Hey, let's go do this. Let's go do that. Let's try this. Let's try that. Don't gamble with your life. Because you see, it only takes one loss for you to lose altogether. It only takes one loss. There's still no cure for AIDS. And I'm praying God will never give us one. As best as you can, don't burn bridges. As best you can, don't burn any bridges. Well, Karen's made me mad. Cindy's made me mad. I'm never going to speak to her again. No, I need to learn to forgive. Because there may come a day when Cindy's got just exactly what it is I need. And if I burnt that bridge, I can't walk back across it anymore. And I'm going to tell you something. If you develop an attitude that says, well, even if I need it, I'll still just never speak to Janet another day in my life, then just take your fist and slap yourself in the face. Because that's about how much sense that makes. To let our anger get to the point, or our frustration, or let's just boil it down to what it is. To let our unforgiveness get to a place where we are willing to burn a bridge. Now, hey, you know, there may be bridges we left unburnt that we don't have any intentions of walking back over. I'm not saying just let people use you and use you and use you and use you, okay, or take advantage of you or whatever. What I'm saying, though, is that leave that bridge intact. Because you don't know what next year, 5 years, 10 years down the road holds that you might need to walk back across that bridge. But you don't have to go over there just to take a whipping. But you might be being whipped on the side of your own and need to get back over there. As best you can, don't burn any bridges. Then number 12. God has something He would like for you to remember. God has something He would like for you to remember. What He would like for you to remember is found in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has something He wants you to always remember. He has good plans for you. I remember, you know, I still remember when I was your age. It's been a long time ago, but it ain't been that long ago. Some ways it seems like 100 years ago, and some ways it seems like just yesterday. And a lot of times we fail to see when we are in our late teens. Somehow or another, we don't really think of life as being all behind us, but we think of life as not really holding a lot of potential for things that are out in front of us. I just kind of got it to live now. But let me just say this to you young people. All of your lives are out in front of you. In comparison to how long you've lived, you've not lived a minute yet. I mean, God grants you life. If you took all the experiences you've had in your last 17, 18, 19 years and put them all together, it's a drop in the ocean compared to the experiences you're going to have by the time you're 29, 39, 49, 59, and 69. Life really is just beginning. And I think that the most important thing that can be said to the three of you this morning is this. Before the worlds ever were, before the worlds ever were, God sat down with God, and the two of them sat down with God. And the three of them, before they said, let us make man, said, let us make Brian. Let us make Sarah. Let us make Anna. In our own image. And they took a scroll and they rolled it out. And they said, here's Brian's life. They wrote it all out. And one of the things that they included was that on June the 9th, at 12:02, you'd be sitting right there in that chair. It was written down thousands of years ago. They looked at Sarah and they said, you know, the day she's born, she's going to be a brunette. She's going to grow to be this tall. And she's going to look just like this. And they drew a picture, laid it all out. And they sat down, the three of them, God and God and God. Even before they said, who's going to be the Father, who's going to be the Son, and who's going to be the Holy Spirit, God, God, and God said, Anna, this is your life. And they wrote it all out. They rolled it up in a scroll. They put a seal on it. And there's a lot of life still out ahead for all three of you. The plans that God has for you, they are good and not evil. They are plans that in this life you might have hope and that you might have a future. Now I understand that at your ages you're going, well, I wish God would just come down here and tell me what my plans are and what my future is and make things a little clearer. You know what? Hey, I'm twice your age and I still wish the identical same thing. And there are some in this room three times your age and they're still wishing the identical same thing. That's just not how He works. He doesn't come down and break the seal and unroll the scroll and go, here, Don, this is what the next 10 years holds for you. In fact, He won't even unroll the scroll enough to let me see what the next 10 minutes holds. All He does is He says, I ask for you to believe me that the plans that I have for you are good. They are full of hope, full of future. And that although you don't know what the next 10 minutes holds, Don, guess who holds the next 10 minutes? Hallelujah. And therein is where the fulfillment of life is found. It's not in getting married or getting the best job or graduating from college or, you know, that's not where fulfillment is found. Fulfillment is found when we understand that we are held in the palm of His hand and He holds the future. I want you to understand something, and I'll close with this. As much as you all may love yourselves, as much as you may be loved by your family and by your friends, nobody loves you more than Jesus does. We can take all the love there is in the world and add it all up together, and it still won't be as much love as Jesus has for you. One of the greatest things that Pastor Jim ever taught us to do was to take John, the 3rd chapter, and the 16th verse, and mark out the words, the world, and write your own name in. That's some of the best advice that can be given to anybody. Because I'm going to tell you something, and I wished I had learned this when I was your age. Had I been born the only sinner in history, had I been born the only sinner in 6,000 years of human history, the gospel would have come down the identical same way it came down. For the sake of one, there would have... You know, it's not like God sat up there going, well, you know, we're only going to have one sinner, so we'll cut out that virgin birth stuff and you ain't got to go to the temple and don't worry about the baptism. I'll tell you what, we'll just jump straight to the resurrection. That'll take care of the one. No, had there only been just me, there have still been angels in the sky. There has still been a virgin. There has still been a manger. There has still been a temple. There has still been walking on sand for 30 years. There has still been Pilate's basement. There has still been Golgotha. There would have still have been It Is Finished. And there still would have been Easter for one. If the truth of that ever really settles as a realism in your heart, it will change your life. Because that's how much Jesus loves the world, loves you, singularly and particularly. That's how much He loves you. I'm going to ask if the three of you will just drag your chairs right up here and have a seat. I'm going to ask the elders and Pastor Jim if you'll come and let's pray over them. Yeah, I just need three. Here, Sarah, you can have this one. Yeah, that'd be fine too. It's a good looking group, isn't it? Got all my elders. Are any of the elders back there, Karen?
Charlie.
Okay. Did Mike leave? Let's give a minute then. There's Mike. There's Charlie. Okay, good. I anoint you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I anoint you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I anoint you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Father God, how indeed precious is life. And Lord, how precious is young life. And Lord, we stand here today with these three young people who have stepped across a rather large milestone in their lives. And first of all, we want to give you honor and praise and glory for bringing them to this point. We know that their soul has an enemy whose desire was to kill, steal, and to destroy. But by your divine provision, you have protected and kept and guarded. And we want to first of all come to you and say, wonderful is our God, and grateful are your children for keeping these three young people in your care. Lord, I'd ask you that the Holy Spirit of God would fall upon each of them. And that you would, O God, from this day forward, make it an experience that they will always remember. A day in which they can look back to and with a knowing and an assurance in their hearts say, that's the day that I took hold of the Holy Spirit's hand and have let Him lead me all the days of my life. Father, I pray a blessing on these young people. I bless their minds, that they would be sharp and intuitive. That, Father God, that at this time when their minds are working at its fullest potentials, that you would, oh God, fill them with the wisdom of your kingdom. I pray a blessing over their bodies. That, Lord God, any disease or infection or germ that would have set itself against them, that you would heal bodies in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, what we're asking you for in these young people's lives is divine health. Divine health over them until the day they look you eye to eye. More importantly, oh God, we commend into your hand their spirits. That you would, oh God, keep them whole and complete. We pray your words back to you that their bodies would prosper and be whole even as their spirits prosper. And we ask you, Lord God, to bless their young spirits. Give them wisdom beyond their understanding, maturity beyond their years. May they, as your son did, grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. And Lord, we will be careful in the years to come to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory for all that you do in their lives, in Jesus' name. The church has a gift it would like to give to each of you. It would be one of my favorites because I love this place. It's a gift certificate to Walmart for you to be able to get school supplies or whatever it is you need. And we bless you. Let's give them a and we just want you to know we're extremely proud of you, aren't we, guys?
Yes, indeed.
Extremely proud. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the instruction. We thank you for the leadership of your Holy Spirit. Father God, I bless your people with your presence right now. That as we begin this week, we would begin it with you. We would walk through the middle of it with you, and we would end it with you. Constantly and always aware that you're closer than our next breath. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great day.